We're happy to have everyone with us today. We, as David mentioned, have a great number of visitors present. And we're blessed here at Pleasant View to have a number of visitors come and be with us from time to time. And today's one of those days. And we're glad that you're here, whether you are from here in Pleasant View or the surrounding area, or just passing through on your way somewhere else. Then it is a distinct honor for us to have you in our presence. And we hope that something that we say or do today can benefit you. We hope most of all that what we do today will be glorifying unto God. You might think it would be difficult for me to speak about parenthood. I'm not a parent. I will never be a mother. But I am a child of someone. I have grown up under the rearing of parents. I see what happens in society. And brethren, my conclusion is we need more mothers. I'm not talking about we need more women who bear children. I mean we need more mothers. And what I mean by that is, we need women who bear children but develop a mother's heart. We live in a world where there are a number of women who have biological offspring. But to be quite honest, we live in a world where there are few of them who are actually mothers. A woman is not, in my judgment, a true mother until she develops that heart that the Bible talks about. A heart that makes her who she is and makes her what we love. And while that heart can be pictured throughout the Bible and not just in any one single place, I believe we get a good preview of that about which we're going to speak this morning in Proverbs 23. Where in verses 22 through 26, Solomon is speaking as a father to a child. And he says from that standpoint, "Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." You see, the heart of a true mother is pictured in Proverbs 23 as one that has hope, one that has aspiration, has concern, and has desire for her children, specifically for their souls. See, parenthood is more than about bringing children up and preparing them for life. My firm conviction is that parenthood is about rearing children and preparing them for eternity. And the mother that's pictured by Solomon in this particular chapter is one that imparts and demands discipline from her children in order to bring respect in their hearts for her, but most of all for the God of heaven. And Solomon sums up these few verses that we read by saying that the mother whose children live in obedience is a mother who rejoices. Why? Because she cared for their souls, and their souls are cared for. Her children are those who have heard the Word of God and obeyed it, respecting it, and allowing it to direct their lives. Solomon was thankful for such mothers, for their hearts, for who they are and what they do. And we need more mothers, mothers who have that heart to which Solomon referred, mothers that not only tend to hunger, to wounds, to our need for affection, but mothers who tend to the needs of our souls. And this morning I want us to do more than just get the preview to which Solomon referred in Proverbs 23. I want us to get an entire picture of this heart of a true mother. A mother that's commended in Scripture. The mother that we need more of in this world. And by doing so, perhaps give us an even greater appreciation for these mothers, those who are doing just what the Bible asks them to do. The first thing that I believe allows us to see the picture of a true mother's heart is that the mother's heart remembers her husband. You might think this to be an odd point to make, but trust me, I have a point. I have a reason. So just give me time to get to it. The mother's heart remembers her husband. And the reason I say that is because I'm convinced again even more that yes, we have single parent homes as we understand them, but I think we even have more single parent homes than we otherwise thought. Because we have homes in this world where we have single fathers and single mothers, but they're still married. They're still in a relationship to a certain degree. They still live under the same roof. But they've forgotten one another. They had children and the marriage all of a sudden is something of the past. It's something that's ignored. The mother's no longer a wife. The father's no longer a husband. They have children and that's it. Now, brethren, Genesis 2:24 still says what God expects out of our marriages. When He defined it at the very beginning, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that single statement in Genesis 2:24 has and forever will serve as the universal expectation for marriage. How do we know that? Because Genesis 2:24 isn't the only place in the Bible where those words are spoken in reference to God's expectation for marriage. In Matthew 19, when the Pharisees came and tempted our Lord and tried to back Him into a corner regarding the subject of marriage, He restated the universal position with regard to God's expectation for marriage. And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Therefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now in verse 6, to what is Christ contextually referring? What God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, He's referring to divorce, obviously. Because that was the question that the Pharisees had presented to the Lord. When they referred back to Moses and his allowance for divorce under the old law. And Christ is answering in regards to that question. But my question is this. Is divorce the only way that man can put asunder that divine union? I don't necessarily think so. I think we can put marriage asunder as well by ignoring our marriages. By bearing children and all of a sudden forgetting each other. God did not design the home to function with division in the ranks. You see, because good fathers are first going to be what? They're going to be good husbands. And good mothers are first going to be what? They're going to be good wives. That's how God designed it. That's how God expects it to function. And that's how the home is going to be successful. If we just go back to the way God had originally intended it, that man leave father and mother, cleave to wife, they be one flesh. To that union, if so be, children be born. but never forgetting the marriage. Because one day what's going to happen? Children will be around 18, 22 years, maybe a little longer. One day they'll decide that they're going to begin a life of their own. They're going to move out of the house. They're going to move from under the direction of their parents. And as the mother stands at the door and the children drive away, she's going to turn around. Is she going to look into the eyes of a complete stranger because she forgot her husband? Mother's heart remembers her husband. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 31, we find yet again God's universal expectation for marriage and a point that's to be drawn from it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The marriage bond is one that cannot afford to be broken. But it's also the case that the marriage bond is not one that can afford to be ignored. Because if we ignore the bond, what's the next step? Breaking it. And that can only be controlled in one way. Remembering that divine union, that marriage into which we've entered. And forget not the husband. And so the mother's heart is first of all going to remember her husband. Why? What's that have to do with motherhood? I'll tell you in a minute. But first of all, it remembers the husband. Number two, the mother's heart not only remembers her husband, but it personalizes Christianity. What does that have to do with motherhood? I'll tell you in a minute. Just let me make my point. To many people, Christianity is something that we say, not something necessarily that we do. And that has caused the moral foundation of our society and of our world to crumble and to rot beneath our feet. The do as I say and not as I do mentality is one that cannot survive. It is one that cannot sustain. Because there is no foundation for it itself. If we go from do as I do, as in the past, to do as I say and not as I do, we're eventually going to get to the point where we're not even saying it. And therefore it's not sustainable. Christianity is sustainable because it's a religion of action, not just a faith. We read this morning before Bible class from James 2. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Christianity is not just about faith, it's about action. Christianity must be something that is personalized. And if that sustenance of Christianity, that foundational truth of Christianity is going to continue in the hearts of generations to come, it's going to have to begin in the home. It's going to have to begin in the hearts of our fathers, and it's going to have to begin in the hearts of our mothers. Personalizing Christianity. And keep in mind that John, in his second general epistle, wrote to a Christian mother who had made Christianity a personal affair. That was the topic of the whole letter. You remember when we studied that epistle a few weeks ago. He wrote to the elect lady about her personalized Christianity. Specifically, notice verses 5 and 6 where he said, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee." Why was it that John was able to say he hadn't written a new commandment? Because she had remembered it. This wasn't something that was new to her because she had already personalized it. She had known it. And she made sure that it was a priority in her life. I write not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. What's the statement? What's the point, John? He was encouraging her to continue in her Christianity. It wasn't something new to her. It was something that she had long known. Something she had long practiced. And he said to just keep on keeping on. The elect lady from 2 John, I believe, is one of the foremost examples that we have in the Bible of what a mother's heart is. And John says the reason that she is to be commended is because she personalized Christianity. And so how is it that a mother's heart can make Christianity personal? Number one, a mother's heart can make Christianity personal by remembering the necessity of personal study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Remember that Christianity still has to be a priority in life. Are there additional responsibilities? Absolutely. There's always additional responsibilities that we all have. But Christianity still has to be the top priority. And it begins with spiritual growth coming by study. A mother's heart remembers the necessity of the Christian virtue, 2 Peter 1. It remembers the necessity of prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5. It remembers the necessity of assembling for worship, Hebrews 10:25. It remembers the necessity of righteous living, Titus 2:11-12. The necessity of abounding in the Lord's work, 1 Corinthians 15:58. The necessity of seeking the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. The necessity of letting your light shine, Matthew 5:16, and ultimately preparing for eternity, Philippians 1:21. So the mother's heart is one that in addition to everything else, remembers to serve God. Now, pausing for a moment before we move on to our third point. What do these have to do with motherhood? What does remembering her husband have to do with making a good mother? What does personalizing Christianity have to do with making a good mother? Well, number one, she's tending to her own soul, which is always important. But number two, it applies to motherhood because what's she doing in addition to tending to her own soul and her own life? She's planting the seed of memory in the hearts of her own children. She's telling her children marriage is supposed to be a priority. It's not something you place on the back burner when something else comes along. Marriage is always a priority. It's planting the seed within the heart of her children that Christianity is always the top priority, no matter what may come. And as Paul had reminded Titus in Titus 2, she is acting just as he stated. Let the older women teach the younger to love their husbands, to love their children, to teach them, to admonish them, to educate them. She's doing her job. She's doing the job of a mother. And that's what it has to do with motherhood. It has everything to do with motherhood. Then number three, a point that actually has to do directly to motherhood. The mother's heart not only remembers her husband and personalizes Christianity, it finally displays natural affection. You see, a mother's love is something that seems to be instinctive. It's not something that you necessarily just develop over time. It's something that's just there. It's not something you can explain. A mother's love is just there. It just is. And there's not a whole lot more you can say about its existence. It just is. And there's not a point in time in which a mother decides, you know, I think I'll love my child today. Like there's a layaway scenario. I'll have my child and then, you know, I'll hang on to him for 3 or 6 months, and in that period of time I'll decide if I want to love him or not. And that sounds funny, but we're living it. We're living it. Women who bear children, they didn't want. Keep them around, even though they still don't want them. And over time, have nothing to do with them. And we wonder why we have so many delinquents running around. See, a true mother's heart doesn't develop love, it just loves. It has that natural affection. And the Bible refers to that instinctive love. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul refers to that instinctive love. Sadly, given the circumstances, the reason he refers to it is because he warns of a time in which that natural affection may slip away. And brethren, that time came a long time ago. But he clearly makes reference to it to prove that its existence is real. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Verse 3. How is it that a time could possibly come when parents would not instinctively love their children? To you and I, that just seems unreal. It seems like something straight out of a horror show or a horror movie. A time when parents did not love their children. But you know, as well as do I, that we have lived in that time for years. Why? How did we come to that point? People lost the concept of a mother's heart. So women didn't stop bearing children, but somewhere along the way, some quit developing that heart that comes with true motherhood. And imagine where that has led us today. Women who are abandoning their children. I hear on the news about the legal abilities that some states now provide parents to just give them up, drop them off. You know, here's the safe haven. If you don't want your child anymore, just come and drop them off. That's it. Why is it that we live in a society to where that is an acceptable concept? Because we live in a society that has lost the concept of a mother's heart. That has lost the concept of instinctive love and natural affection. Women are abandoning their children. They're neglecting their children. Depriving them, ignoring them, killing them. There's not a mother in the bunch. Because they lack that heart. And Solomon saw that instinctive love in a person one time, didn't he? Just after he had asked God for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, a scenario was presented to him in which he was going to have to make a judgment, to where two women came. Each of them had had a child. One had smothered hers in the evening, and while the other slept, she swapped them. And the actual mother of the living child brought all of them to King Solomon and said they wanted a judgment. And they made their pleas about how each of them said, "This is my child, the living child." And Solomon's going to have to decide. And so what was his judgment going to be based on? You remember. He said, well, it's as easy as this. Bring me a sword, and we'll cut the child in half. You know he wasn't ever going to do that. But we're going to cut the child in half, and you can just each have half of it. And that'll just solve it. And the woman who had stolen the child, what was her response? Bring it on. Let's do it. But the real mother did what? No, just if it's going to come to that, let her have it. And he knew from that heart, that instinctive love, that's the real mother. It's easy today to see the real mothers. It's as easy as it was for Solomon. Because they remember their husbands. They personalize their Christianity. They instinctively love their children. And they see to it that they succeed. Not just in life, but they succeed spiritually. Because they long one day to see their children in heaven. A mother's heart is a beautiful sentiment. We have tried to discuss it this morning. We have done so inadequately. But as great as the heart of a mother is, it has been surpassed. But it has only been surpassed by the love of our Father, who has shown a heart not only equal to that of a mother, but far superior to it. And what He has done for mankind. And as much as we love and appreciate our mothers, we have to pause. Obviously thanking God for them and their love, but thanking God most of all for His love and what He has done, what He continues to do. And that is the saving of the souls of mankind. See, everything that's good in life ultimately is original to God, James 1. Every good and perfect blessing comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And the greatest gift of all is the gift of redemption. A redemption that was made possible by a Father who did even what was within His own mind, the unthinkable, sending His own Son to die on behalf of a world that spat upon Him, on behalf of a world that would hit Him and reject Him and curse Him and mock Him and ultimately kill Him. But that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. That He would be willing to send His Son to die for such a people as those and these. And so this morning, as much as we appreciate our mothers, we have to pause and appreciate our Father, our Heavenly Father, who has done so very much for us and asks but a small act of obedience in return, that we give our lives for Him. And He has told us exactly how to do that. He has provided a word that He inspired, which is our direction, our guidebook. And by hearing that word and believing the message of it, primarily speaking that Jesus Christ is God's Son, by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith publicly, and being immersed in water for the remission of those sins, we can have that great gift of redemption. We can have the great blessing that only our Father can bestow upon us. And we can look forward to that time when families don't have to separate. We can look forward to an eternity where families can be together forever with Him. And so if you're here this morning and unprepared for that eternity, then our prayer and our plea for you is to come and to do what is necessary to seek and to find that great forgiveness that's made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or if you're here and unprepared for the judgment because perhaps in the past you have obeyed the gospel, but since time have fallen back into a lifestyle of sin and depravity, then you have just as an equal opportunity to come back, repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. And that great gift from our Father is still available for you today if you will come. In response to that great invitation from heaven above, and we hope that you will do that right now while together we stand and sing.